morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at several things. Living by faith in God. Everybody in this world lives by faith in something or someone. The difference between the Christian and the unconverted person is not the fact of faith, but it is the object of faith. What, you know, to whom are you placing your faith for life? Are you placing it upon yourself? Are you placing it upon a job, a government, or something else? Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, verses 5 through 7 and 10, just looking at several of these passages here, but verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Chapter 3, verse 6. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith." Verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." It is our faith in God that really is the secret of victory and ministry. If we have any doubts about God, and the fact is, God honors faith in himself. If we were to read chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, some died for the faith and some lived for the faith, but all of them, God did great things because of their faith. One of the greatest problems God has with us as believers, as children, is the development of our faith. And Satan knows this, and he attacks our faith. Sometimes as a believer, as we're going through life, things can become meager, limited. And you know what we just need to do? We just need to say, "I'm going to trust God that God's going to do great things." Because ultimately, at the end of the day, if something's going to last, it's going to be God who does it. According to, I'd like you to look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. On this whole idea of faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As I, again, ponder, even with respect to this church and moving forward, we do have a family moving away, and sad to see, but trusting that God will replace and multiply. When we read the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 through chapters 12 through 25, we see what God did in these years. And God did certain things in Abraham's life to perfect or mature his faith. It is a spiritual principle, much like we would see Matthew 9:29. I'd like you to look with me here in Matthew 9:29. Living by faith in God, and Satan desires to attack our faith in God, that when things are bleak and seemingly hopeless, we will want to give up and say God can't. But God still can. In Matthew 9, verse 29, I found it quite appropriate at the time we're in, with what is transpiring, that this lesson would come up. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, obviously, this is Lord Jesus Christ healing a blind man, two blind men. And Jesus said, "Is according to your faith." A church, our Christian life, is a life of faith. If I try to do it on my own, I'm putting faith in myself. Whenever God works in and through our lives, it is always in response to faith. The thing that hinders the working of God in our life is not God's lack of power. God's power is not lacking. We know it's infinite. It's eternal. What is lacking in God's power to work is people's faith. In Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Mark 6:6, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So how can a believer know that he is living by faith? It's easy for you and I to be fooled by our feelings. A person might say, well, it seemed right to do it. I was talking with an individual even recently, and they mentioned someone in their family said, well, maybe I shouldn't have done this particular choice. Additionally, some of the ways that we can be fooled is by the circumstances around us and Satan and his demonic powers. But there are tests as a Christian, and what tests can we as a Christian apply to our decisions and actions to determine whether or not we are walking by faith? Here's four practical steps I'd like to look at, practical tests, to understanding and just evaluating our life. Am I living by faith? And these are wonderful questions. Test number one, am I doing this for the glory of God or just to please myself? In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why did Abraham leave Ur of the Chaldees? God told him to. He went out by faith. Abraham and Sarah still believed that God would give them a child. Now, obviously, tried to circumvent God's glory and by having Ishmael through Hagar. Now, in that question, they could have asked themselves, am I doing this for the glory of God or just to please myself? Well, they said, well, we're going to help God out. But how does that prove God's power? They were pleasing themselves because they thought, well, God's given us a promise. We'll figure out, you know, we'll do it ourselves. There was a gentleman, F.B. Meyer, I don't know anything about him doctrinally speaking, but he says, you never really trust God until you trust him to do the impossible. As I think about this church and the maintenance of this church, the maintaining of the church, and all that has gone on in this church, it is impossible without God. Abraham's begetting and Sarah's bearing a son would be impossible apart from God. Here is Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old. She has a baby, well past years of childbearing. Luke 1:37 lets us know when speaking of Mary, Jesus' mother, says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But the truth is, do we as believers that it is God's will? Am I doing actions that God would be glorified? Mary, when she was told she'd have a child, you know, be it unto me as unto thy servant. I mean, she was just, how is it that my Lord should... my Lord and my Savior, and Mary was just saying, okay, God, whatever you want. Matthew 19:26, I'd like you to look with me here at this passage of Scripture. Matthew 19:26. If this church, when you think about this, with respect to living by faith in God, if the church is going to exist, this one, it is going to be faith in God that will keep it afloat. There is nothing else that will help us or enable us or continue us but God. In Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now look at what the context of this is. Verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And that's why Jesus said, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Salvation is impossible for you and I. It wasn't Abraham's faith in faith. Abraham didn't have faith in faith, some nebulous or some vague principle that wrought the miracle. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Now, he took Lot with him, and he took his father, Terah, with him. But irrespective of that, Abraham left by faith into the unknown, saying, I don't know what the future holds. The world's shallow philosophy of have faith, everything will work out, is foolish. Have faith. Have faith in what? You can't have faith in faith. Abraham and Sarah would trust God. Now, notice it was Abraham's motives in all of this that when Abraham set out, why did he set out? Because of God's glory. Abraham, I'm going to make you a man of many nations. How in the world am I going to know that, God? I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, but what next? I'll show you. Faith always gives glory to God. For faith confesses that you and I are unable to accomplish anything and that only God can do it. Abraham and Sarah were as good as physically dead when you speak about childbearing, and even they were in their latter years. And yet God did something amazing. Whenever you and I are about to make a decision or take a step in our Christian walk, our ministry, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing this for God's glory alone? If there is any indication it's for my own self-glory, that my self-glory is involved, I need to stop and wait on the Lord for His direction. True faith is motivated only by the desire to glorify God. So number one, am I doing this to glorify God or just for myself? Number two, am I rushing ahead impetuously or am I willing to wait impetuously or impatiently without patience? We've already learned that faith and patience go together. Look with me, Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now this is obviously in the context of salvation. But every time that I wait on God and I'm going with God's will, I'm not ashamed of the actions I've taken. You don't have buyer's remorse in doing God's will. Now this quotation here is from Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. A Christian who waits for God's leading and waits on God's working will not be disappointed or ashamed. True faith is not in a hurry until God opens a way. If you find yourself impatiently rushing ahead of the Lord, you better beware. You're going to act in the flesh. You're going to act in unbelief instead of true spiritual faith. And what will happen as you rush ahead is you will have some unintended consequences. Romans 14, 23, if you still find yourself there in Romans, look at chapter 14, verse 23. Verse 23 of Romans 14, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And obviously this is a person that's questioning whether they should do something. So am I rushing ahead impetuously? Am I rushing ahead, or am I willing to wait on God's clear and decisive instruction? We can have our plans because it's what I want to do, but it's not God's will. And if I rush ahead, I will reap some unintended consequences. Number three, can I defend what I am doing from the Word of God? How about Romans 10:17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No matter how reasonable an action may seem, if it contradicts the Word of God, you cannot do it by faith. The Bible gives us precepts to obey, promises to claim, principles to follow. If we violate these, we are acting in unbelief and not in faith. Our friends may encourage us in a course of action. Circumstances may happen. You said, oh, everything fell in line. It's just like God is leading me in this direction. But in the very direction you're going is not God's will. For some instance, if someone moves away and there's not a church nearby, that's not God's will. unless obviously you're wanting to start a church there. But the fact remains, and things can happen in our lives. All of this fell into place, and it's just like God let it open. Satan also works. Can you defend your actions against the Word of God? Jonah, as he was running from God, he found a ship waiting for him. If we disobey the Word of God, we're not acting in faith. This means that God cannot bless us or use us to bring glory to His name. Additionally, number four, as I contemplate, this is what is stated here in the materials, I contemplate this move, do I have joy and peace within? I'd like you to look with me at Romans 15, 13. So the next step you're taking or a move you're taking, is there a joy and peace in knowing that it is of God? This is Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So what you're doing, you're saying, you know what? I'm just going to trust God. Where there is true faith, the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And where the Spirit of God is at work, guess what God produces? What fruit? Hope, joy, and peace. I can have the peace of God in my life. It's one of the evidences that we are in the will of God. Now, a person like Jonah can say, yes, I have peace. I'm on this ship, and I was able, God told me to go to Nineveh, and I'm on this ship. The ship was waiting for me. I mean, it was like God said, okay, I'll agree with you, and I'll let you get on the ship. Yes, and then trouble begins to happen. You still have the peace in your heart. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Is the peace of God ruling in your heart, or is it only a temporary, momentary joy? Because you got your wishes. Because you ran ahead of God. When you lose God's peace within, you know you have somewhere detoured from the will of God. That word rule there, let the peace of God rule, it has the other idea of being an umpire. You're out, right? Am I letting, and I'm not talking just emotions, we're not led by emotions only. The peace of God is the most easily deceived. But you have the principles of the Word of God, you're doing it for God's glory. You know, there was a young man back when I was in Bible college, and he said, I've got a job, I'm going to go work on a cruise ship, and he'd never be in church. Never, I mean, and you know, obviously, there's other opportunities, but he was in a direction of his life that was not towards the things of God. I don't know whatever happened to him, but that was not a wise decision. He's conflicting with the very principles of God's Word. God does not, you know, it is in this Christian area that we must learn to distinguish between our own emotions and the deeper work of God in our life. And knowing when the Spirit of God is talking in our life to when my emotions are dictating what is going on, that is a real challenge for many Christians. If we do not have a daily walk with God, I will not be able to decipher that. God never denies our emotions. He can use them to accomplish His purposes. But as we step out in faith, we experience human fears and anxieties. If we're walking by faith, these fears eventually become deeper joy and peace. And that's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives in response to faith. When we stepped out from the church there in New Mexico and stepped out by faith, I didn't know what God was going to do. I didn't. But as we stepped out by faith, we saw God do great things. And every step of the way, as I stepped out of the military and went to Bible college, making good money in the military, and then I went to making $8 an hour and barely making it, you know what? There was still a joy. I stepped out into the unknown going, I don't know. Now, there's other times God says, do it, and I didn't. And there was deep depression. There was deep struggles. In Genesis chapter 16, obviously we have the story of Abraham and Sarah. I want to talk about this just a little bit. Sarah became impatient and tried to help God by having her husband marry her handmaid Hagar. And Abraham fell in with this scheme and they were in trouble. Now, I want to try to apply these four tests that I just went through. Did Abraham marry Hagar that he might glorify God? No. Why did he marry her? To please his wife and try to help God fulfill his promises. Were Sarah and Abraham willing to wait on God? No. They wanted it their way. That was the problem. They ran ahead. Test number three. Could their decisions be based on the revealed word of God? No. Now, you'll discover that God blessed and used him whenever he trusted God's word, speaking of Abraham. But God had to chasten him and discipline him every time he ran ahead of God's word. God never said, Abraham, take your wife's handmaid and marry her and have a child. That was not God's will. I mean, when Abraham tried to give up his own wife to the Egyptian king, and God prevented that. God wanted a child through Sarah, not Hagar. God was very specific. And the fourth test was their joy and peace because of their decision. What happened when Abraham married Hagar, had a child with her, and Ishmael came? Hagar would fight with Sarah, making fun of her. Sarah would blame Abraham, and then Sarah would kick Hagar and Ishmael to the curb. The Jewish nation is still suffering from that mistake today. In Acts chapter 27, we have another story of a situation. This is in the New Testament illustration. The Roman government had arrested Paul, taking him to Rome for trial. He and 275 other people were on a ship. And when that ship finally arrived at the port of Fair Havens, at this point, Paul, who was led by the Spirit of God, he warned them, do not leave this port or we're in danger of destruction, our lives are even at peril. The centurion in charge, named Julius, would go on to make a decision. Do we remain in Fair Havens or do we set sail? After considering all of his factors, Julius set sail. And the result was that Paul, just as Paul had predicted, the ship was wrecked. It was only by the grace of God that their lives would not be destroyed. Now, I want to ask you about Julius's decisions going back through these four tests. Number one, did it seek to glorify God? He set out from Fair Havens. He wasn't supposed to. Now, there was prisoners on board. He just wanted to get the prisoners off, get his money, and be done with the whole journey. Did his travels seek to glorify God? He wasn't a believer. Obviously, we understand here that it wasn't. He was in, really, his focus was, I've got to finish my task. Number two, was he willing to wait? Was he willing to wait in Poor Havens? No, Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Look with me here. And this is what gets a lot of Christians in trouble, a lot of people in trouble, but gets Christians in trouble. I think it glorifies God. I think, but I'm not certain. Number two, I'm not willing to wait on God's timing. Verse 9 of Acts 27. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. So Paul gave him a clear instruction. Listen, don't leave. We could even die. Was this Julius willing to wait? No. Number one, did it glorify God? Were you willing to wait? Number two, no. Did he base his decision on the word of God? Verses 10 through 12. We read verse 10. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain into Phenice, and there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Notice with me, the more part advised to depart. So, number one, glorify God. Number two, are you willing to wait? No. Was he willing to base his decision on the word of God? No. Who did he go to? He listened to expert advice, as it says, the more part advised. Experts in the career field said, Oh, yeah, it'll be fine. Get out of here. You'll be okay. Go winter in Crete. That's the safest place. It's a moderate, a moderate, and even a moderate south wind came. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed loose close by Crete. Everything can fall in line. The winds are slowly breeze. Oh man, we have perfect sailing. This has to be God's plan. A lot of Christians can believe. I mean, everything's falling in line. But they would soon find themselves in a storm. Verse 14. Was there joy and peace? Number four. Because Julius acted as he did? No. In verse 14, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, and they end up letting go of things, and the ship is wrecked. South wind became a stormy wind. Just because I think this is what God wants me to do, it does not mean it. I want to read a little bit further here. I'll finish this passage up for you, and you can understand what is going on here in this scripture passage. Which when they had taken up, verse 17, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And then verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And then as you read on, the ship is destroyed, and they end up getting on the island. The truth is, am I going to do it for God's glory, number one? Number two, am I willing to wait? Number three, as we saw here, is this based on God's decisions in His Word? Does it violate any principles of God's Word? And number four, let's try that again. Is there a joy and a peace? Satan and the four tests, as we have noted this morning, parallel the experiences of four persons whose confrontations with Satan we already looked at. Number one, with David. David numbered Israel. Why did he number Israel? Number one, we can go again through those four tests. Did David number Israel for the glory of God? No. Was David willing to wait to number God to make sure it was God's will? No. Did it violate principles of the Word of God? Yes. Don't number Israel. Even Joab told him that. Did he have a peace about it? No, but he did his own will. How about Job? Job was tempted to become impatient with God. A willingness to wait on the Lord is an evidence of true faith. Impatience means unbelief. How about Eve? Satan says, eat of the fruit. Does it glorify God? No. Number two, was she willing to wait? Maybe I'll ask Adam and think what he says. No, she didn't. Because Satan pressured her to buy it now. Number three, did it violate a principle of God's word? Yes, Genesis 2:17. Number four, was there a joy and a peace? So it violates, in any one of those tests, it violates it, and you better step back if you know it's going to violate God's word and say, you know what, I don't think this is God's will. And as we also talked about, Joshua, the high priest last week, had joy and peace in his heart, even though he was suffering under Satan's accusations. True faith brings joy and peace through the Holy Spirit of God. It means you and I need to be careful to use the defenses God has given to us. Satan will weaken. He'll discourage us. He'll get things bleak, seemingly empty and hopeless. And we just want to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. It's not worth it anymore. Satan weakens us and discourages us because I begin to, just as Peter, I look at the waves around me. I look at the hardships around me. If I seek the glory of God, if I patiently wait on God, if I follow the word of God, and if I enjoy God's joy and peace every moment of every day, or not every, you know, not every moment, but throughout my life, and I have that abiding inner peace and joy, knowing that I am doing what God wants me to do, then I can be sure I'm living by faith in defeating Satan. So again, those four tests, and I'll draw this to a close. Number one, does it glorify God, or am I trying to do it for myself? Number two, am I willing to wait, or must I rush ahead? Number three, does it violate a principle of the Word of God? And number four, does it produce and continue the joy and the peace of God in my life? Four questions to ask yourself, and it's violating one of those in your life, you better step back. You better say, Lord, it doesn't seem like this is your, it does seem like your will. You know, as I said, Jonah said, the ship is ready. It's waiting for me. Okay, so maybe there's a peace. But what did God tell him to do? It was for Jonah. Well, God gave me this ship, so I must have another direction. What was the principle number three? God says, go to Nineveh. So it violated that principle. So any one of those four, if they're violated, I wouldn't proceed forward. I wouldn't, because you risk hurting yourself more. Wonderful things and truths. You know what? If we live by faith, we can see God do great things. That's what God wants. This church will continue. It will grow by faith in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for these truths this morning, an encouragement to my heart. And Lord, as we go forward, may we just love, honor, and serve you. Thank you for being an amazing Savior. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for how you've cared for us. I sure love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.